Welcome, welcome, welcome to Law and Gospel on this Friday, April the 4th, in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, your host, and it is an open mic Friday. What do we mean by that? That means you can call in with any question of a theological nature. I'm not very good at politics. And in St. Louis, it's 821-0850. And anywhere in North America, it's 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. And as we're waiting for calls to come in, we like to reply to emails that have been written to us. Dear Dr. Baker, I greatly enjoy your Sunday school lessons with Reverend Todd Wilkin each week on issues, etc., and your Law Gospel segments on KFUO. I'm glad I read that just now, because yesterday we were speaking with somebody about women ordination, and I said I'd be glad to give some interesting tidbits about that. Well, guess what? On Issues Etc. today, they're going to be talking about women ordination with a very good speaker. So that's between 3 and 5. I'm not just sure what part of the hours they're going to be talking, but we're looking forward to speaking with you. Let's go to the phone lines right now. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. Who's this? You're on the air. Hello.
Hi, my name is Joe. I've got a question about the Book of Enoch.
Go ahead.
I'm wondering how we can be so sure that books like that should not be part of the Bible. And
that's because they're a part of the Apocrypha. Is that what you're speaking about?
Right, and I understand that men back in the early Christian church decided that those books would not be part of the Bible, and I'm wondering why it is that we should trust these men who are men same as you and me.
That's a really good question, and a part of the reason that we don't believe they're part of the Bible is because they have both historical errors in them and theological errors, and they also were not really considered as part of the Old Testament by a number of the rabbinic leaders at that time. So if you take a look, they are sometimes very good, well, how shall I say, devotional material in it. In fact, I do have a Bible that has the entire Apocrypha in it, because it does give some good history, has some good devotional material, but it is clear that it is contrary to some of the theological points of view. And therefore, it's not men making that decision, Judd. It's Scripture interprets Scripture. Is that helpful?
So there wouldn't be anything wrong with exploring those books a little bit and taking what they say, not necessarily as God's word, but as reliable, mostly true.
Yes. Yeah. In fact, you hit that on the head. That's very good. And that would not be a problem from our point of view. You had a good insight there. Okay.
All right. Thank you very much.
Thank you so much for calling. And our numbers here are 821-0850 and 1-800-730-2727. But before I take my next call, I do want to respond to an email that I received. She says, I hear the false doctrine of decision theology everywhere, so I'm always looking for some advice to refute it. Could you please explain the statement on page 128 of the Small Catechism with explanation, question 168? And here's a question. Why do you say that the Holy Ghost has done this in you by the gospel? And here's the answer. Now, this is part of our Small Catechism, but I'm going to explain that it's really part of the Enchiridion, and I'll explain that in a moment. The gospel is the means whereby the Holy Ghost offers us the blessings of Christ and works in our hearts that faith by which we accept Christ and his salvation. And now she asks, how do I refute statements like, I accepted Jesus into my heart, when the catechism that was used when I was confirmed uses the term? Boy, you know, Issues Etc. thinks it has the smartest listeners, and they probably do, but we got some of the wisest, because one of the things that we love are questions where somebody says, well, this is what you teach, but then in your own catechism, you've got the faith by which we accept Christ and his salvation. Isn't that a contradiction? Well, what a great question. What a great insight. And really, how great are those who are listening and reading carefully. Now, first of all, let me talk about the Small Catechism. When Luther wrote the Small Catechism, these questions and answers were not included. I'm not sure just when the date was that they came about. 1943 Catechism definitely has them in them, and we call them the Enchiridion. And what is the Enchiridion? The Enchiridion are those questions and answers that many of us use. We do not say that they are in error. But then, although they're not part of the Lutheran confessions, only the Small Catechism is. And that includes, of course, the commandments, the creed, dealing with baptism, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Prayer, and so forth. But I still agree with this statement. The gospel is the means whereby the Holy Ghost offers us the blessings of Christ and works in our hearts that faith by which we accept Christ and his salvation. But what a good question. How can you say it is that faith by which we accept Christ and then disagree with theology that says I accepted Jesus into my heart and that's why I'm a Christian? This is really a great law and gospel distinction. How do I mean that? One needs to make a distinction between justification and sanctification. What is justification? Justification is that event by which God converts you, makes you his child, brings faith into your heart so that you believe the promises of the Holy Gospel. Sanctification is the response the Christian makes to that conversion. Now, one cannot speak of accepting Christ in regard to justification, because that would mean an unbeliever could make a decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and unbelievers cannot do that. They are dead in sin. I want to read really carefully what the answer is where the word accept is used. The gospel is the means whereby the Holy Ghost offers us the blessings of Christ. Now listen to the next part. And works in our hearts that faith by which we accept Christ and his salvation. Well, let's use the analogy of a child who is adopted. Does a child get adopted because he or she accepts these as the parents? And the answer is no. No, there's no acceptance on the part of an infant to be adopted. But once that infant is adopted, and as that child grows in the family, can we say that that child accepts the parents that have been given to him or her? Especially when they come to understand that they were not begotten but adopted? And the answer is absolutely yes. So, coming back to one as salvation, you cannot accept Jesus Christ as your Savior as an unbeliever because you're an unbeliever. You can receive Jesus Christ, but you cannot accept him. Because accept him, if we understand the word accept, to be a decision on your part where you bring Jesus Christ into your heart. No, that's impossible for an unbeliever to do that. But once faith has been given and you are now a child of God, well, let's say you have a choice between sinning and not sinning. If you choose not to sin, that means you are now accepting Jesus as your Savior and you're accepting him into your heart. So I have no problems with using the word accept, A-C-C-E-P-T, in regard to a Christian's response to having been saved. Yes, I accept Jesus Christ into my heart, day in and day out. And a lot of times I reject Jesus Christ because I am a poor, miserable sinner. That's right, I'm a pastor. But I sin not only by deed, but according to the Sermon on the Mount, by thought and by word. That's why we begin our worship services with a confession of sin. Remember, the life of the Christian is one of repentance. The life of a Christian is one of repentance. And that is really, really important. And that life of a Christian as one of repentance means that we are contrite over our sin, which means we realize we deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. There is no way a human being can be saved by anything the human being does. Whether that human being is talking about coming to faith, making a decision, any kind of works, any kind of prayers, no. We're saved by grace, which means this is God's gracious attitude towards you, who for no reason that we can figure out has elected you into salvation. That is really a gift from God. So, boy, this was really a great question. Somebody who recognizes we don't believe in decision theology and accepting Christ into our heart, but have found in the catechism where the word accept is used. And my point is that acceptance only comes about after the Holy Spirit has worked faith in our hearts, which means we are totally saved. What do you mean totally saved? How can you be totally saved if you continue to be a sinner? Well, you can be totally saved simply because God has totally saved you. Salvation is not a part of being saved. No, salvation is that which is a total salvation. For example, can you be partially adopted? No. But that doesn't mean that you have all the benefits of adoption. So, in the same way that no unbeliever can accept Jesus into the heart, a believer can accept Jesus into the heart as the believer makes decisions between should I sin or should I not sin? And then you either accept Jesus or you reject him. Something unbelievers cannot do. Okay. Our phone numbers are 821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or toll free 1-800-730-2727. Did receive an email from one of our listeners. In a long, in-depth interview with Rolling Stone published last week, Microsoft founder Bill Gates said that while he agrees God could be a figment of mankind's needy imaginations, science cannot fully explain how the world came about. Bill Gates, by the way, the richest man in the world because of Microsoft, revealed in a recent interview that his family does go to a Catholic church and that religious morality inspires a lot of his charity work. He also shared his personal thoughts on God and the biggest issues facing the world today. He said, "The moral systems of religion, I think, are super important. We've raised our kids in a religious way. They've gone to the Catholic church that Melinda goes to, that's his wife, and I participate in. I've been very lucky, and therefore I owe it to try and reduce the inequity in the world. And that's kind of a religious belief. I mean, I believe it's at least a moral belief." Now, he said something that I found really interesting. "I agree with people like Richard Dawkins," who, by the way, is an atheist, "that mankind felt the need for creation myths. Before we really began to understand disease and the weather and things like that, we sought false explanations for them. Now, science has filled in some of the realm, not all, that religion used to fill. But the mystery and the beauty of the world is overwhelmingly amazing. and there's no scientific explanation of how it came about. You know, Bill Gates is absolutely correct on that. Because when Nye, who is a scientist, was arguing with the Creation Research Museum in that wonderful debate, he was asked the question, well, how did the Big Bang occur? And he said, well, that's a mystery to us. Well, where did the elements come from that resulted in the Big Bang? And he said, no, that's a mystery all. And Gates, this is really interesting what he says. The mystery and the beauty of the world is overwhelmingly amazing, and there's no scientific explanation of how it came about. To say that it was generated by random numbers, that does seem, you know, sort of an uncharitable view. Boy, that's really excellent. I think it makes sense to believe in God, but exactly what decision in your life you make differently because of it, I don't know. Boy, I wish some Lutheran would sit down with Bill Gates, because it's obvious he has never heard of Lutheran theology. Well, why does he get the view from the Roman Catholic Church that he really needs to try and help out mankind? It's because, remember, Roman Catholics believe you're not saved by faith alone. You're saved by faith plus works. And therefore, I just challenge any of you, go to a Roman Catholic worship service. You know, we don't, you know, tell people don't do those things. No, go to one, and you tell me if you're going to hear in most Roman Catholic sermons about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins, and that you are justified freely by grace without any merit or worthiness within you. You're not going to hear that. You're going to hear kind of life events. You're going to hear about how you need to be better. You're going to need to be hearing in a Roman Catholic service how the Holy Spirit can make you a better person. And that's why so many people are under the delusion that all religions are the same, because of a lot of Roman Catholic preaching. Now there are some priests that really do teach the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had a very good friend. In fact, he's a Missouri Synod pastor now, but one of his relatives died from a fall in an escalator in, I believe it was in Chicago. I attended the funeral, and there were hundreds of people there, most of them students from her school. They were all wearing uniforms. But the wife of my good friend had talked to the priest and said, you know, we would appreciate not hearing anything about purgatory, praying to Mary, etc., but giving the confidence to the listeners, to the congregation, that she's saved because of her baptism and because Jesus Christ died on the cross for her sins. And do you know that Roman Catholic priest preached that kind of a sermon? I remember when it was over, I went up to my friends and I said, who made him Lutheran? You know, there's two kinds of comfort that can occur at a funeral service. There's the comfort that you get simply from hearing how good the person is. And I don't know about you, but I don't have those many friends that are that good. So I don't think I'm going to be comforted if I hear that nonsense. The other comfort is how good Jesus was. And that's where the real comfort comes. Let's go back to the phone lines in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. And let's speak with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
How you doing?
Good.
Hey, I'm not an atheist, but they do make one good point. If you look at the first law of thermodynamics, it says that matter can be neither created nor destroyed. You can only change its form into energy or something. But their point would be that that matter and everything that exists is just simply self-existing, if you just based on that law alone. What do you think?
Are you a scientist?
Of course.
How so?
I got a degree in science, education in science.
Oh, where'd you get it from?
No, I got a degree in elementary education from Harris Stowe College, but it is an education and science degree.
Do you understand the first law of thermodynamics?
Well, I know that matter can be neither created nor destroyed. I understand that part of it.
Well, the trouble is, I'm not understanding the first law of thermodynamics as you're understanding it, because it's a version of the law of the conservation of energy. And what it states, that the total energy of an isolated system is constant. Energy can be transformed from one form to another form, but it cannot be created or destroyed.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
Well, therefore, where did this come from, this energy, if it wasn't created by God?
Well, the point is that it's just simply self-existing, and we can't understand that.
It's self-existing?
Right.
Well, then, God didn't exist prior to it?
Well, I mean, an atheist doesn't believe in the existence of God, so they're just saying that we just can't comprehend how things simply exist, but they just simply exist.
Well, see, the Bible gives us a record of how they came to exist. It's called 6 24-hour-day creation, when God... Remember, God is not part of the creation, Mike. Mm-hmm. God is outside the creation. But when he created the creation, it seems to me the first law of thermodynamics supports a creationist point of view, not an atheistic point of view, because it explains where all this energy came from. It came from God.
Well, yeah, but that's not really a scientific explanation. I mean, you could be right, and I do believe what you're saying. But I'm saying, but it's not scientific to think that way, though.
Okay, how do you understand science? How do you think scientifically? You have to have evidence. You have to be able to see something. You have to be able to repeat it.
Science is something that's testable, or at least it's observed in nature. It's observable, or you can test it in a laboratory. But something like this is what I call metaphysical. In other words, it's just somebody just guessing, like, you know, what this means.
And that's what you're saying atheists do, is they just simply guess that it came about and came out of from nothing. But they don't have any observable way of proving that either, do they?
No, they don't.
Yeah, so I don't see any difference between an atheist and a believer. In fact, atheists are as much a believers. Their religion is one in which they think this all comes about apart from a creator. And I'll tell you, that just doesn't make any sense to me at all.
No, but I mean, but that's where the problem lies.
Oh, yeah, no, I understand that, and I appreciate your call, Mike. But the point I'm trying to make is that an atheist is somebody who believes on something for which they have no evidence whatsoever. And so if you want to be an atheist, that is a commitment of faith, that you have to believe that this Big Bang Theory came about and all this energy was there ahead of time, even though nobody created it and there is no God. And see, this is why evolution is so dangerous to the Christian faith. We talked about this yesterday, how the Communist Party in Eastern Germany started talking like this, and now most people, just minus 20%, are atheists because this is what they were taught. But as I said to you and others, that is a leap of faith that takes more faith than does God's holy word. So, the first law of thermodynamics, take a look at what it means. And I'll tell you, from my point of view, this shows that a creator created all this energy, all of these items, and it just didn't come about from nothing. It takes more faith to believe in evolution. I've just been watching. I like the Discovery Channel, and they go into the depths of the ocean, and then they find all these creatures, and they're beautiful. And we came from a creature like that? We came from things that began to have legs and then start. I mean, this is just so ridiculous to believe in evolution. The amount of faith it takes to believe in evolution is just as much as it takes to believe in creation. Creation is much more scientific. In fact, it was an excellent, again, 15 minutes today at 9:45 with Pastor Wirth. And you need to hear that. Every Friday he comes on. He was talking about worms and how worms that destroy corn, people say, evolve into worms that no longer are subservient to pesticides. But he made a very clear point. No, that was in the original worms. That 2% of it, that kind of pesticide doesn't affect them. And so therefore, once they start multiplying, pretty soon corn crops within about, 3.5 years, have so many of these worms that the pesticides don't affect that they eat the whole crop. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening to Law and Gospel. On Monday, can you humble yourself? Well, it seems like you're supposed to. But at least in my case, I'm normally humbled. By the way, at noon today, 2126 Woodson, we're selling a lot of materials out of the store if you'd like to be there. Till Monday, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.